Get busy living or get busy dying. That's a line from the movie The Shawshank Redemption. You remember that movie? It's a Stephen King novel that was turned into a motion picture. It's about a character named Andy Dufresne who served two life sentences for murders he didn't commit. He was incarcerated at the infamous Shawshank Prison. And while there, he became friends with Red Redding, also convicted for murder. Andy, spoiler alert, it's been over 30 years. Andy escaped Shawshank after almost 20 years. He fled to Zihuatanejo, where the Pacific has no memory. Later, Red gets paroled. After 40 years, he finally gets the freedom for which he's longed. But his new life scares him because he'd gotten used to life behind bars. He'd become, in his own words, an institutional man. And prison became safe. He didn't have to make decisions. Someone else did his thinking for him. Inside Shawshank, he had influence. On the outside, none. And he even thought of ways to break parole so he could go back to the security of his cell. So Red faced a prospect more terrifying than incarceration: freedom. And Red sums it up in one line. He says this: it's a terrible thing to live in fear. Well, I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about another kind of incarceration. Not the kind at Shawshank, but the kind that can be found in some local churches, among some Christians, led by some pastors. And in Christianity, it's one of the biggest threats to living the life God wants. And I can describe it, this threat, in one word, and it is the word legalism. Legalism. Legalism turns local churches into Shawshank prisons. Legalism turns Christians into inmates and pastors into wardens. Legalism keeps believers from the business of living and shackles them to the business of dying. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you meet me in the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. And you'll find that on page 925 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, there are Bibles in the tray beneath you or adjacent to your seat, and I'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. You'll find Colossians 2, 13 to 23 on page 925. This letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a small church in first century Colossae. It's in what is now the country of Turkey. And this small house church was started by a local named Epaphras. And you can read about him in chapter 1, verse 7. Epaphras likely became a Christian through the Apostle Paul. So Paul's never been to Colossae, but he writes this church to troubleshoot a potential problem. He writes this letter in order to encourage the congregation, but he also wants to try to give them some preventive medicine. He wants to help head off a potential threat, and the threat is the problem of legalism. The threat is distorted doctrine and distorted leadership. And we're going to talk about distorted doctrine today, and next week we're going to talk about distorted, toxic leadership. That's what's coming next week. But this text here deals with the threat of legalism. I've said this word several times thus far, and someone may be asking, what do you mean by legalism, Pastor? I'm glad you asked that question. As we look through these verses, I want us to see, how does Paul describe legalism? Now, he doesn't use the word itself, legalism, but as you're reading this text, as you're hearing this text being read, I think you're going to be able to catch what's in Paul's mind when he uses this word. What does Paul mean when he uses the word legalism? I'm going to answer that question. The second question is, why is it a threat? Why is it a problem to the Christian life? What makes legalism lethal? And then thirdly, we'll see what God wants us to do about it, how he wants us to respond. So, yes, this is a what, so what, now what trajectory here in our message. Let's read the text, Colossians 2, 13 to 23. Hear these words from the Word. Paul says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." This is God's word. So could you detect in your mind where Paul is on this word legalism? Could you sense it just a little bit? What is legalism? Legalism is when we make law-keeping a condition for God's acceptance. Legalism. Legalism constructs a list of religious merits that we must keep in order to know God. Legalism. Legalism says, if you keep my list, God will be your friend. Legalism claims that you have to be good enough to be accepted by God, and the legalist is the one who defines good enough. You want God to be for you and not against you? Then you must keep my specific rules and regulations, whether they're inside the Bible or not. Legalism. The late Haddon Robinson was a preaching professor, and his books were helpful for both Tim and myself in terms of big idea preaching. He was a great professor and a great preacher, and he once warned against the danger of legalism. He wrote, "When I read the Bible's command, 'You shall honor your father and mother,' it's clear that's what I'm supposed to do. But then I apply it to my aging parents." Robinson said, "When my father came to live with us, he lost touch with reality, and we had to put him in the nursing home. I hated to do that because he didn't like to be there. But when my wife's mother came to the end of her life, we kept her in our home, and my wife took care of her." Now, it's very easy to conclude that if you're going to honor your parents, then you must keep them in your home when they get old, right? I'm not sure my older son agrees with that. His mother, of course, but anyway, that's another sermon. I digress. But there was a different situation, Robinson said. Our kids were grown when my wife's mother was ill. Yet in both cases, I tried to honor my parents. And then Robinson says this. Here's the quote. "Legalism is when the application of a principle is given all the force of the principle itself." Get that? When the application of a principle is given all the force of the principle itself. Now, in our text here this morning, specifically in verses 16 to 23, there are some location-specific stipulations on which the legalists insist. So like in verse 16, they are dealing with food and drink and holy days. So there's a Hebrew flavor to this, the idea that you must abstain from certain foods and drinks, and you must observe these holy days, which were clearly in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament, but with the coming of Christ, those old regulations and ceremonial stipulations expired. See? But these legalists are saying, no, you gotta keep that. So there's a Hebrew flavor that's going on. But additionally, there's a Colossian flavor. Verse 18 has the word asceticism. You see that? Verse 18, asceticism. What's asceticism? It's extremely harsh treatment of your body, extreme fasting, wearing raggedy garments. And in some translations, your version says false humility. That is superficial and disingenuous humility. You're trying to appear humble by just extreme asceticism to the body. That was a very Colossian thing. Also, there's angel worship. Did you see that there? And then there's also mystical visions. Verse 20 has the phrase elemental spirits, literally elemental things of the world. What's that? You see that phrase also in verse 8. Elemental things. Elemental things concerned the standards and practices of a secular society, a world that does not factor God into the equation of life. So the legalists have blended some Hebrew ingredients along with some local pagan ingredients, and they've sprinkled in a little Jesus, and the result is syncretism. Syncretism. Tim talked about that word last week. Syncretism is blending two or more beliefs or practices such that it becomes something else. Now, some syncretism is good. Anybody like jazz? That's syncretism, right? What about Cajun? Yeah, okay, I got an amen there. Tex-Mex. Yeah. The Christmas tree. What do I do? Do I clap or do I... Well, do what you want. But it's syncretism. All right? It's syncretism. Yeah. So the question isn't whether or not syncretism is good. The question is, what is being syncretized? That's the question. And so in Colossian syncretism appears as a supplement to the gospel. The legalists were coming into church gatherings insisting on adding to the faith once for all delivered. And keep in mind, they were not coming into a room like this, pulling into the parking lot, getting their coffee, coming in. No, they weren't coming into, it was a house church. So they're in somebody's living room. I don't know, 40 to 50? I mean, it's early in Christianity. So there's that dynamic. All it takes, you know, is one false teacher or two in a size like that, and the whole group gets derailed. Have you been in those meetings? Someone's, you know, their personality, their temperament, their forcefulness completely hijacks the group. And in fact, some even read the room looking for an opening to be bossy. Their syncretism consisted of Jesus and family, whenever we add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we end up diluting its power, twisting its trajectory, and corrupting its purity. Jesus and our list. Jesus and our self-discipline. Jesus and our abilities. Jesus and our relationships. Our family success. Our goals, our dreams, our ambitions, our preferences, our style, our progress, our personal rules for living, our preferred style of worship music. We say we trust Christ, but we keep adding to Christ. We decorate the cross with self-glory. We dilute grace with self-effort. We whisper in our hearts, Jesus is sufficient, but not quite enough. And the heart is a master of disguise. The heart clings to what shines, confides in what comforts, and crowns what captivates. And in that very moment, quiet, subtle, dangerous moment, an idol is born. Not carved in stone, but etched in desire. Not bowed to in temples, but worshiped in routines. The German pastor Martin Luther once said, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God." Not the one we sing to on a Sunday, but the one we serve in silence. Not the Savior we proclaim, but the substitute we prefer. What is your heart clinging to today? What is your functional Savior? What is legalism? It's an idol of the heart. Well, you kind of see why Paul says it's a problem. And the text tells us specifically why it's a problem. There's three reasons in this text here that I want to share. The first reason is that legalism breeds spiritual babies. Look at verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Huh? Who normally hears words like these? Children. Small children. So if you want a local church to have a spiritual culture of preschoolers, then Colossians 2:21 is our mission statement. Welcome to Windsor Road Christian Church. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Let's have the offering now. Legalism turns pastors into babysitters rather than spiritual leaders. Legalism turns spiritually vibrant and diverse churches into homogeneous cookie-cutter congregations. Now, of course, beloved, in God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but legalism puts itself on par with the faith once for all delivered. And it's hard to believe that there's anything attractive about legalism, but there is. I mean, there is. It's attractive because you always know where you stand. There's never any doubt. You don't have to think. Somebody else has already done your thinking for you. There's no confusion. You don't have to pray, God, how do you want me to act in this situation? Because the answer is simply, it's on the list. Check the list. What if it's not on the list? Well, then add it. And soon the list will be so long and so heavy, it'll crush you. A pastor once explained it like this. People often mistake outward signs for true inner transformation. So, for example, like a pastor could struggle with pride and resentment and still keep his job, but if he were ever seen smoking a pipe, he'd likely be fired. Okay? Not because the congregation believed smoking was morally worse than pride or resentment, but because smoking was a cultural line. It marked who was inside the group and who wasn't. And by the way, I don't smoke a pipe. Just in case some of you are going, what's he saying here? I'm trying to tell you an example of legalism. Here's something personal to me. When I was an undergraduate at Cincinnati Bible College and Seminary, having a daily quiet time became a cultural marker, a symbol of spiritual maturity. And so, you know, it would be very common for undergraduate students to ask each other about their spiritual life. And when someone asked about my spiritual life, the first thought I had was, well, it's good because I've had my quiet time. But that wasn't the real question. The real question is, am I becoming more loving to God and to others? You see? So these kinds of markers can vary across communities and cultures, but the pattern stays the same. When people don't undergo real spiritual growth, their faith can devolve into chasing external signs that only appear to reflect a changed life. And that is Paul's point in verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What's that mean? That means you can't fast your way out of lust. That's what that means. That means if lust is to be overcome, it's going to be overcome by the Holy Spirit of God flooding my heart and flooding my life and directing my attention to the one who perished on the cross for me. And with every inhale and exhale, it was for me that he died. And right there in that moment with my eyes fixed on the cross, I'm not thinking of lust anymore. That's how it works, you see, church. So legalists care more about appearing spiritual than actually being spiritually formed in Christ. It breeds spiritual babies. But here's something else to know. Legalism also produces spiritual pride. That's in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, and then there's the phrase, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. See? So there's a good chance If you become a legalist, you'll get good at it. And you'll become skilled at rule keeping. And your success will puff you up. Every time you put money in the plate, or every time you serve in a ministry, or every time you say a prayer in your small group, there's that feeling of, well, I've arrived. And you'll find yourself talking more and liking what you say and listening less. Because, you know, you're a cut above. And others just don't get it. And so, you know, I really don't need them. I don't need the local church fellowship. I don't need relationships to sharpen me. It's just me and my list and God. And perhaps maybe even not even God, because I got my list. See? That's pride. And that leads to legalists' biggest problem. Breed spiritual babies, produces puffed up pride. The biggest problem is that legalism severs you from Christ. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Not all growth is from God. Some growth is cancerous. How do you know which growth comes from God? Well, remember what Paul said in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see that orchard blossoming and flourishing in someone's life. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. In his book, The Grace Awakening, Charles Swindoll tells about a missionary couple who went to a country where they did not have access to peanut butter. And occasionally, some of their friends from the U.S. would send them peanut butter. But then this family found out that the other missionaries with whom they were working thought it was a sign of spiritual maturity not to have peanut butter. They thought, we're sacrificing for Christ by abstaining from peanut butter. And so life without peanut butter became a sign of carrying your cross for Christ. It's in his book, The Grace Awakening, page 94. Well, this family thought, oh, that was silly. And they kept receiving shipments of peanut butter to enjoy. Now, you would think that grown-up missionaries would be mature enough to let other grown-up missionaries make up their own minds about what they eat and drink. Uh-uh. No, the other missionaries were so legalistic and so trivial that the family was finally forced off the mission field. Yeah. And to this, Charles Swindoll pleads, would you please give up your list of do's and don'ts for everybody else? Just keep it for yourself. If you're not into peanut butter, fine. That's great. That's Jiffy. In fact, you have every right to take your hands off if that's what you think you should need. But don't tell me or someone else that we can't enjoy it. And don't judge us because we do. See? Well, what does God want us to do about legalism? And I want to bolster your faith here, beloved. Paul says two specific instructions. First, he says, refuse the legalists. Refuse them. Do not let them take you captive. Do not let them disqualify you. Do not let them judge you. Don't submit to them, Paul says. Do you know how freeing this is? Paul bolsters us against spiritually toxic bullies. He gives us permission to ignore those who try to force feed us gospel supplements. Don't let legalists confiscate what Christ has so freely conferred. You see, Paul says they're really just selling shadows. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the thing to come. They're shadows. Then he says this, but the substance, that word is literally body, but the body belongs to Christ. So Legalists traffic in shadows, not reality. So Christianity is not about earrings or tattoos or clothing styles or drinking wine or smoking cigars or political parties or playing cards. Verse 22 says, these things perish even while they're being used. Christianity is about grace, mercy, righteousness, faith, hope, and love flowing from the resurrected Son of God. It's about resurrection, not moral improvement. Refuse the legalists. We're going to talk more about that next week. Refuse the legalists, and then hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, therefore. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, it means you need to go back in the text and retrace Paul's logic, his line of reasoning. Go back up to verse 13 where we started this text. We learned we were dead. We were dead. But God made us alive. God forgave us all our trespasses. God canceled the invoice of my sin. Literally, he blotted out my IOU. Verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, triumphing over them in himself. How? In the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Listen. What's the worst thing that the government can do to you? Execute you. That's the worst thing. That's what Rome did to Jesus. Rome crucified him, but God raised him, never to die again. Now listen, if the Son of God triumphed over the worst Rome could do, what does that say? If the Son of God bested Rome's worst and you're in him, why would you need a supplement? Legalism assumes that Christ isn't enough. But we've just heard about the Christ who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'm preaching now. We've just heard that Christ's supremacy is our sole sufficiency. And faith in him, not the list, brings us into God's presence. Amen? Now listen to what I'm going to say here. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in London. And he was trying to have this conversation with a member of his church who gave some pushback. He wrote, a Christian woman can't see how you can say they're not Christian. Look at their lives. And she was a faithful Christian herself, but she was really troubled about it. You know, they lived moral lives, but they just didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And David Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his cordial but direct way, said, wait a minute. Don't you see what you're implying? Don't you see what you're saying? You're really saying that those people who are so good and so excellent and so noble and so moral, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is unnecessary in their case. And that the coming of the Son of God from heaven was unnecessary for them. He need not have died upon the cross. They can reconcile themselves to God by their works and good living. Can you not see that that is a denying of the faith? Can you not see that that very argument, you're really saying that implications of what she'd been thinking, she got clarity. Don't look at things at face value. See what they really imply. The cross is the power of Christ in my life to live the way God wants. The cross is the compass of truth. The cross is the scalpel to my sin. The cross is the eradicator of my debt. The cross is the victory chariot of the king. And the truth is that I belong to Christ, and therefore no legalist has jurisdiction over my life. Jesus has jurisdiction. He is in charge of what I can eat and drink or not. He's in charge of the holiday I celebrate or not. So the question is not what do others think. The question is, does my life glorify Christ? And if I'm doing something that's taking away from the reputation of Christ, I will stop transformation in your life, then it's too quiet. Go serve at the free food store. Go on a missions trip, start a small group, or go clean restrooms anonymously. On the other hand, if your service to Christ is so busy and so harried and so anxiety-racked, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Then it's too loud. You need to go to a quiet place and pray. Go outside and look at God's creation. Instead of living an endless errand list, sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy him. Either way, we have one verse to concern ourselves with, and it's going to be found in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through. Amen. Oh, God, you're good, and we love you so much. Thank you for loving us and sending your Son. Thank you. What a privilege it is to receive your word. Your word is our life. God, eradicate our lists. Help us look with a loving heart. Open our eyes. Lord, help us love all as you would call us to love. And may all that we say and do bring you glory, Lord Jesus. You are our head. We hold fast to you, Lord Jesus. And God's people said,